Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to go over a verse of scripture that we read in our last meeting together. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus made that claim. It says, the scripture says that there is salvation in no one other. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So it is a very powerful message that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel is exclusive. For someone to be saved, they must come through Jesus Christ. Well, that is what leads us into our lesson tonight. Now, of all these tough questions that we're dealing with, this is probably the toughest one of all as we think about the question, will God judge those who have never heard about Christ? Are people subject to the judgment of God even if they have never heard about Christ? If they are, then there are only two options. Either they are judged and God is just, that's the blank. Either they are judged and God is just, or they are judged and God is unjust. In other words, if they are judged, then you really basically have two options. They're either judged and God is just, or they're judged and God is unjust. Now, the only other alternative is the one we'll take up first, and that is this. Number one, God will not judge those who have not heard. Now, that is an option. There are basically three options as we answer this question today. And I encourage you to dig into this question. As I begin to dig in it to prepare for this lesson tonight, I realize that we could go on and on. There's so many ramifications of this study. But I hope that this will put a handle on it for you and get you started as we dig into it and as you dig into it. But the option is this: God will not judge those who have not heard. That is an option. I don't agree with that option. That's not the conclusion that I'm going to come to tonight, but it is an option that I want us to talk about. The question of those that have never heard is the natural result of the conclusion of the exclusivity, that's the blank, exclusivity of Christ. John 14:6 is the verse we just read. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." It would be very unusual for man to have more compassion than God. In other words, if we feel a compassion for those that have never heard the gospel, wouldn't it be unusual for us to have more compassion for people than God? And so one of the driving factors of folks that would take this first position is that they just believe, they just have compassion for those that have not heard the gospel. Because of these concerns, some have concluded that those who never hear about Christ will escape, that's the word, the blank there, will escape God's judgment. Now I just want to look at several things here. Letter A. If those that never hear will escape God's judgment, then Christian missionaries are not only wasting their lives, but doing great harm. In other words, if God will not judge those that have never heard, why go? Because really what's happening, by preaching to those that have never heard, they are moving them from innocence to responsibility and guilt if they don't respond. Passages like Matthew 28, 19 and 20 that talk about the great commission of our Lord sending us to make disciples of all nations, and Romans 10 that talk about the people needing to have the gospel preached to them would make no sense. In other words, if folks were not going to be judged that had never heard about Christ, then we really would be helping them by not telling them. If they never heard, they would go to heaven. Does that make sense? Shake your head. Okay. All right. All right. The death and resurrection of Christ should have been kept a secret. That's the end of letter A under number one. Should have been kept a secret. Letter B, the position of universalism that says that everyone will get to heaven, all roads lead to heaven, is naturally more appealing to our feelings. But reality is not determined by what we would like to be true. The blank there is like, L-I-K-E. In other words, truth is not determined by feeling. We've talked about that so many times in these lessons. We have to go back to God's Word. Supreme authority is determined by divine revelation. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, if you want to turn there. Verses 8 and 9 says this, the scripture says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." You see, it's our thoughts that would say those that have never heard should not be judged. But God says this, remember this, and this is from His Word, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we must stay with the Scripture when we're talking about this issue. And ladies and gentlemen, it gets uncomfortable. I'm just telling you. There are avenues and veins to travel in this thing that we will never touch tonight in this lesson, but I'm telling you, your wheels will spin. Your wheels will turn. But I'm hoping to whet your appetite for it. But let's look at this here. Supreme authority is determined by divine revelation. Letter C, remember, and we think about the big picture, I want to say this. Remember, the Bible says that God is love. The Scripture says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us," 1 John 3:16. We know that He loves us. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. God desires that all men to be saved, that all men are to be saved, it should say, and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Now, I want you to look at Exodus. Just get in your scripture here. We're going to dig around here some. Genesis, Exodus, and I've got to find them all myself. I didn't mark them previously. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Exodus 34 and verse 6 says this, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Now, I recognize that I'm reading just little snippets of Scripture, and I encourage you to go back and read the context of all of these passages. But the message of this verse and the message that I'm trying to lay the groundwork for right now is that the Bible teaches us that God is merciful, that God is gracious. And that is a foundational principle we find from Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Find that in your passage, in your scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The grace of God, I've heard it described like this, God's judgment on sin is in glory in heaven. It's in the threshold of heaven, and it's like shaking, ready to reveal its wrath upon sin. You say, make all sin right. How come God doesn't make all sin right? Because if He made all sin right and dealt with it all, it would deal with us. You see, we have sin. You say, well, let me be the selective of what sin he has to make right. Well, that's, you're not God. And so the scripture says, God is not slack. Don't think people are getting away with sin. But he's patient and he's long-suffering. The reason he's holding back his wrath is so that there will be opportunity for those to be converted to Christ. But make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen. When Gabriel blows the trumpet, Jesus, he came as a baby in a manger. He will come as a ruler when he comes again. And we have the opportunity, on this side of glory to give our lives to the Lord and to make things right with God. And so you see from these passages that God is love. But now letter D is also true, and that is that God is holy and just and cannot overlook sin. That is the blank. He cannot overlook sin. Sin is universal. I want you to look in your scripture at the book of Romans. Acts Romans chapter 3. This thing is hard for me to find. To get it on two sheets, I had to take all the spacing out of it. So I can't. I have to put my finger down on this thing to find where I am. Okay, I want you to look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So, sin is universal. If you look at verse 23, it's a verse we quote all the time about sin. In dealing with someone about the gospel, we say, for all have sinned. That's the universal problem, is sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God love? Yes. Is God merciful? But I want you to know this, at the same time, you asked me to explain it. That's why I'm having to do this as best I can from Scripture. This is the divine revelation of God right here in Holy Scripture. Do I understand it all? I don't understand it all, but I know this. The Bible says God is love and he's merciful. Not that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the Bible makes it clear that all have sinned. It is universal. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Says, I believe it says here, yes, it's, I'm looking at my image mag up there. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we know that we have sinned. Now here's the point. Sin leads to death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word death in the Bible doesn't mean dying when you get old. Now, that is a part of the original sin and the curse, but the word death in the Bible means separation. You work for a living, you earn a wage. When you sin, you get a wage, and the wage is death, and the word death in the Bible means separation. So you have God who is holy and just. He cannot overlook sin. Well, guess what? I have sinned. You have sinned. The Bible teaches that sin leads to death and the wrath of God abides on all who are separate from Christ. Go back to John chapter 3. We find the greatest verse of Scripture. Well, how do you say it's the greatest verse of Scripture? All of Scripture is incredible. But this one verse has been known all over the world and in places that hardly any other truth has been. You find John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is separate from Christ. Apart from Christ, we are enemies of God, Romans 5:10 tells us. Letter E. People are not lost. Now, this is important. You got to capture this. People are not lost because they have not heard. They are lost because they are sinners. The illustration is this. If we die because of disease, not because we are ignorant of the cure. You say, why did a person die? Well, they had cancer. Why did a person die? Well, they were in an accident. You don't say, well, they died because they didn't have the cure. No, they died because of the disease. What is the disease that is separating people from God? Sin. I just want you to wrap your mind around that when you think about those that have not heard. Those that have not heard that are in sin are condemned already. All right? So, the issue of, number one, God will not judge those who have not heard is not founded in Scripture. There's no way you can derive that from God's Word. So let's go to option number two, second option. God's judgment of those who have not heard is unfair. Now, letter A, God is just. It says, surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. The book of Job 34:12 says that. God will not act wickedly. Okay? And He will not pervert justice. Let me say this. If God judges those who have never heard, I promise you it will be just. Now just hang with me. If God judges those that have never heard the gospel, it will be just. That's hard for me to get my mind around that sometimes, but I want you to know that it says, surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. The Scripture says in Genesis, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Now here's something you've got to embrace. God knows the complete truth, even the intentions of the heart, and is not clouded by error. God is God and you're not. By the way, that could be a theme verse. It's not a verse, it's a statement. It's not a Bible verse. But it's kind of humbling, isn't it? Let me just wake us up to something. God is God and you're not. That's like one of those banging on the ear statements. Boing. Okay. Hebrews 4:12 talks about God judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, some would say, well, it's unfair because people have an ignorance of God. It's not fair or just because there are people out there that have, they're ignorant of who God is. How can you hold them accountable? All right, let's look at that. Letter B, remember, people are not in total darkness about God. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, they're not in total darkness about God's sin or even salvation. There is external revelation of God to mankind. Look at the book of Romans, Acts Romans. Why did I have to put this question on the sheet? Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, talking about creation, the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, people are not in total darkness about God. By the creation of the world, there is external revelation of God to mankind. The universe manifests God's invisible attributes. Because of man's unrighteousness, men have suppressed these evident truths about God. Look at verse 18, Romans 1:18. Says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, we're talking about someone who has never heard the gospel of Jesus, but in the creation of the world, they know there is a God. And you know what they do in their sin? They suppress it. This young man, Luke, who came forward today, Luke's not here tonight, is he? Luke came forward and he said this to me last Wednesday. He said, I did not want to know the truth. He said, I was an atheist. And I, as I would dig into it, I would just discount it. I did not want it to be true. Now, I realize that's one illustration, but let me say this. You say, well, what do you have to back that up? God's Word. The Bible says that in creation, we know there is a God, and we know of His invisible attributes. And those have suppressed these evident truths about God. Men also have internal revelation. In verse 19, look at this. Because what they know of God is manifest in them. There's external revelation. There's internal revelation. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it talks about the word has been written on our hearts. This is in creation. There is a consciousness of right and wrong, and the fact that there is a God written on the heart of every man. Every man on this planet, the Bible says. So, people may have never heard about God the Son, but they have already rejected the truth that they know about God the Father, about God the Creator. Now, I must admit to you, that's hard. But it's true. The Bible says it, and it's true that in creation, how do you, there are times with our family, we go on vacation, we love the mountains. Now listen, coming from a Christian worldview, when I'm in the Smoky Mountains, when I'm out on Charlie's Bunyan 6-mile hike on the Appalachian Trail, and I've drugged my family up there, and man, we get out on that Charlie's Bunyan, and you know, you always have some of these in your family. You know, Paul was one of them. He'd go out to the edge of that thing and act like he was going to jump, you know, and mom about to have a heart attack, and I'm, you know, trying to get him over here and read him the riot act. But you stand there on that mountain and you look out into that vast creation. I'm telling you, you know this. It screams that there's a God. Hey, look, you got to go to Victoria Falls. I hadn't been a lot of places, but I have been to Victoria Falls in Africa. Magnificence. Unbelievable. To stand there and that those tons and tons of water hit that thing and spray that spray up. You get in there and they give you a little poncho thing and you go out there with a poncho. It cost about $1 and you walk out there and you just see these falls. It's just the most beautiful thing. But it just screams that there's a creator. So this is what Romans is talking about here. Okay, you say, well, there's no ignorance of God. You say they can't be held accountable because they have an ignorance of God. Wait a minute. The Bible says that they don't have an ignorance of God. You say, well, they have an ignorance of sin, all right? Look at letter C. It is significant that non-Christian religions teach that salvation is achieved by human effort. By human effort. Ritual, sacrifice, and devotional service. These systems of salvation by works minimize two essential truths. They minimize the wretchedness of sin and the holiness of God. They minimize the wretchedness of sin in that we think we can come up with some way to be good enough ourselves. That's what religion is. Mark this down. Don't call Christianity a religion. The definition of religion, simplistically to me, is religion is man's way to try to earn his way to heaven. That's religion. What can I do to gain favor with God? Can I tell you this? You're sunk. Christianity is a relationship. Instead of the man on earth trying to get to heaven, Christianity is getting the God of heaven into the man on earth. And He changes us from the inside. It is to go by religion that teaches that salvation is achieved by human effort is an affront to the wretchedness of sin and the concept of the wretchedness of sin because we think we can be good enough to earn it. It is also an affront to the holiness of God because we think that in and of ourselves, without any outside help, we can do it. Can I say this to you? unless the God creator of the universe breaks through the reality of our lives and touches us, we're sunk. We are, you know, the bottom line, we are sunk without God. That's what Christianity is all about. We are desperately wicked and sunk without God. So, you think about the ignorance of sin. Letter D, everyone does not share the same moral standards, but all do have moral standards. If you, even an atheist who doesn't believe in God would say, you should not have said that to that person, all right, well, they have immediately established a moral standard. It was wrong for that person to say that. If there is ever a moral code, then they have established that standard. But here's the point. They violate their own standards. And the Bible even backs that up. The Bible says that. How do you like me making that statement? The Bible backs that up. Let me back up. We affirm what the Bible says. That's the way to say that, okay? All right. Look at Romans chapter 2. And verse 1, it says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. This is not talking about a believer necessarily in the using God's commandments, but whatever standard you set up for yourselves of good and evil, you violate it yourself. You know, the bottom line, folks, we are in sin. We can't even keep our own laws. We make up our own laws. We can't keep them. You heard me tell you the story about the guy that had these kids over, and he said, you can do anything you want. There's a trampoline out there. They can swim out there. You can play ball out there. But I just want you to not do one thing. Don't come over here and spit in this flower garden. You can do everything else, but don't come spit in this flower garden. Then he went inside his house, got behind a double pane window that they couldn't see and he could see out, and he watched them come over there, and they were out playing, and when they get alone, they come over there and they look around, nobody around, and they spit in that flower garden. There's something in man that violates his own standards. We're driven to do it. And the Bible says in Proverbs, there's an attractiveness to what is forbidden in man. So everyone does have a standard, but we violate that. In verses 14 and through 16, it says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So what the scripture is saying is that man, even though you would say, well, they have an ignorance of sin, they don't know what sin is. They don't have an ignorance of God. God has revealed himself to them in creation, and they do not have an ignorance of sin. They violate their own standard of sin. Letter E. We see that the heathen, or those that are without Christ, are not as ignorant as we might have thought. In his heart, he is aware of the eternal and omnipotent Creator, and he knows about his own moral guilt. You say, well, he's maybe, okay, Reverend Carr, Brother Calvin, I'll take you to the, I'll say, okay, maybe he does know that there's sin. Maybe he does know there's a God, but he doesn't know the solution, all right? F, every individual must shoulder his own burden of responsibility for making a decision about salvation. No one can do this for him. Now listen to this principle. When one seeks after God, they will find him. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. If you can get that on the screen for me. My fingers are tired finding all these verses. Jeremiah 29, 13 says this, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Let me tell you this. You find me someone on this planet seeking God truthfully. God gives a promise. You're going to find him. I want you to look in the book of Psalm with me. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. It says this, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Those who seek you, he has not forsaken. Psalm 145, 18. Find that in your copy of God's Word. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Now, I don't, well, let's go on. It says, God is in on this search. Not only does He say, if you seek Me, you will find Me. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is perfect towards Him. He is in on this process. God is hunting down those whose heart is perfect towards Him. Those who respond positively to the light they have received will gain the knowledge that leads to salvation, and those who suppress it remain under the wrath of God. There is therefore no biblical warrant or need for a second chance. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want you to mark those two sentences. That is a loaded two sentences right there. We could spend a whole lesson on those two sentences right there. Those who respond positively to the light that have received will gain the knowledge that leads to salvation, and those who suppress it remain under the wrath of God. There is therefore no biblical warrant for need of second chance. Letter G, God generally uses His children as the primary method of communicating the gospel. In Romans 10, it talks about how shall they hear without a preacher? Ladies and gentlemen, why do we go? Why is Jonathan and Shelley, this guy's an engineer. This guy is an engineer. He went over here to University of Florida, came to this church, met his wife in this church. They've got their family. They got sweet Marissa and Lydia, and Adrian's over here going to college. Why are they going overseas? Because the Bible says, how will they know without a preacher? God's method is men and women going and sharing the gospel. Why are we having a Connect conference? We're doing it because there are people that need Christ. That's His primary method of communicating the gospel. But also, I want you to know, we cannot put Him in a box and limit the ways that He might use to get out the gospel. In Deuteronomy 29:29, that is a verse of Scripture that is very powerful in realms we don't understand. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. Let me say this. God uses us going to get the message to those that need Christ. But as we know from the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Jesus came to him and he was converted. And God used Ananias. And we've heard stories from the mission field of those that have sought God and God brings someone to get them the gospel. I don't know all the ways that it would happen. I just know that the Scripture teaches us that how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, in letter H, this is just a little side note here. What about those children who die before they hear and understand the gospel? Infant salvation and childhood salvation is difficult to prove from the Bible, but there are passages that seem to indicate that children are kept by the power of God. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. These are the Scriptures that have led us into the teachings that some of you will recognize. Things like the age of accountability. You've heard that phrase before. The age of accountability. There is a time, sweet little Emma came. She's 8 years old. You know, God is touching her heart. You know what she's sensing? Listen to me. That she's lost. She's sensing that. Well, let me just back up and say this. She has already sensed that. That's why she's converted now. Because she's sensed. She's 8 years old and she's hearing her mom and dad talk about Jesus. And she's hearing the preacher talk about Jesus. And her Sunday school class is telling her, teacher's telling her about Jesus. And so she's sensing lostness and she's saying, I need Christ. And that's why you have heard about this age of accountability. In the Scripture here in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, there was a passage where David lost his son. And the Scripture says, You remember he cried out to God. Remember the son that was born from Bathsheba in sin, in iniquity. And one of the part of the judgment of God is he lost his son. It says in verse 22, and he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child may live? Verse 23, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. There is indication from Scripture, and you can read these other passages, Jesus talking about the children, that there is the power of God keeps an infant before they come to that age of understanding and protects them, and they would be in heaven. And that's a great comfort and blessing. Okay, so we come to the conclusion that people, even if they have not heard us preach the gospel, they are under sin. Now think about that with me. They know from creation there's a God, and you know what the Bible says? They suppress the truth. But ladies and gentlemen, you know what? I've heard you talk. You're a pretty good persuader. You've talked me into some things. You have told me about a restaurant over here that's really good, and you've made me want to go. You're a good persuader. Would you go persuade some people? That's what the gospel's all about, is us going and doing everything we can do to persuade people to give their life to Christ. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs. I know the Scripture teaches that God is the initiator of salvation, but all I know is he's commanded me to go and preach the gospel, and he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And there is a passion in a believer to want to tell people about Christ. So we are to go tell them. However, in this study here, we realize there's not so much an ignorance about God and about sin and even about salvation. Because in the solution, God makes the promise. I am not unjust. I love people. I love the world. All right? Third option, then, is that God's judgment of those who have not heard is fair or is just. And that is the evangelical position. That is my position. It is just for those that have never heard. Now, let me say this. Have you ever heard a preacher preach on hell and kind of be flippant about it? Lord, don't let me do that. Dr. Vines was one of my mentors, and he had a mentor of his named Jess Henley. He was a great preacher. And there would be some evangelists that would preach messages about hell, and it would be flippant. There would be just caustic things said, arrogant things said about hell and those that are going to hell. And Dr. Vine said, I love Jess Henley. He never preached about hell that he didn't cry. Hell is not a laughing matter. If we believe that hell is real, and it is, and we believe that people that don't know Jesus go there, and they do, my life is different. It's different. I can't just go through life the same. Can you? If it's real, then it's got to change something about the way I spend my money and the places I go and the things I say to people. But God is just in sending, in judging those. The question, if we come to that conclusion, is this: what are you going to do with the knowledge that you have? You know about Jesus. What will you do with that knowledge? The heathen question cannot be used as a dodge to avoid a decision about Christ. Those rejecting after hearing the gospel are not only rejecting natural, external, and internal revelation, but special revelation. And they are guilty. One that has heard the gospel and has rejected it has the knowledge of God, the knowledge of sin, and the knowledge of the solution in its full measure. In its full measure. William Booth said this. He said, "We could close all the seminaries if we could for 1 minute open a portal into hell and let Christians look in there. Shut them all down. We would not need the seminaries. We would crisscross this world to get the message of Jesus to people that need Christ." When I was in high school, there was a guy who got radically saved, and he was telling people about the Lord, and he was going to teach a seminar on evangelism. And he said, "I want you to come, and I'm going to tell you why I want to tell people about Christ." And then he read this verse from Revelation. "Anyone not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire." He said, "That's my motivation, to tell people about Jesus." This is a tough question. I encourage you to dig and to pray and to ask God to let's be used of God to get the gospel to people that have never heard. Let's pray.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.